Open up with me, if you would, your Bible to John chapter 15. As we turn to God's Word this morning, we'll be looking at John chapter 15, the second half. I have to tell you that this passage makes me uncomfortable. I was thinking about this passage a lot this past week, and this is a hard passage to digest. And when we come to passages like this, the temptation would be to just skip over it and to get to something a little bit more comfortable. But we don't have the luxury of doing that. All Scripture is inspired by God. Not some Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God, is breathed out by God, is what the literal translation says. It's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Jesus spoke these words because he determined that we needed to hear them. And if we pick and choose which sections of Scripture we want to believe or accept, then we're not really listening to God anymore. We're just listening to ourselves. So, as we do with all these series, we go through book by book of the Bible and we walk through these passages. This is a tough passage, and it's one that I think is sobering, but I think it's extremely important, particularly in the time in which we find ourselves. So, follow along with me, if you would. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us your word, and we know that what is contained in these scriptures that we have before us each week is everything that we need for a life of faithfulness and godliness before you. You've not only shown us the way, but you've sent us your Spirit to empower us and enable us to live according to your word. And so we ask that you would help us to do just that as we meditate upon these verses this morning. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, O Lord, to understand and apply this to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the last couple of chapters of John, if you have been with us, one of the things that has been made very clear by Jesus is that there is great comfort in following him. In fact, Jesus, if you look back at chapter 14 and the first half of 15, you see that there is a lot of comfort in following Jesus. We have the comfort of knowing that he will prepare a place for us. We have the comfort of knowing that he will return for us, to take those of us who believe in him to be with him. We have the comfort of knowing that he promised to send the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us. We have the comfort of knowing that Jesus says, I'm going to make my home with you. Not only me, but my Father will make his home with you. We have the comfort of knowing that Jesus has given his peace to us. He says, my peace I leave with you and give to you. We have the comfort of knowing that he has given his love to us. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We have the comfort of knowing that he has given his joy to us. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There are so many comforts that one has in following Jesus. But what is also true is that there is a cost in following Jesus. There is a comfort in following Jesus, but there is also a cost in following Jesus, and we need to be prepared for the cost. Elsewhere in his teaching, Jesus encourages his followers to count the cost before they follow him. He says in Luke 14:28, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" It's a rhetorical question. Everybody counts the cost. If you count a cost when you're doing a building project, right? Is what he's saying. If you're going to build a house, you want to know what it's going to cost before you embark on that project. And if that is true in virtually every area of our lives, then Jesus says, this is also true when it comes to spiritual matters. Before you are ready to follow me, you need to count the cost. I fear this is one of the most neglected truths when it comes to discipleship, particularly in the United States today. In American Christianity, when we talk about following Jesus, when we talk about discipleship, we talk almost exclusively about the benefits of following Jesus. Follow Jesus because he gives salvation. Follow Jesus because there's eternal life. Follow Jesus because there's forgiveness of sins. Follow Jesus because there's peace and there's joy in following Jesus. All of that is true. I'm not negating any of that. All of those benefits are very, very real. But there is also a cost that needs to be embraced if a person is going to follow Christ. And if we do not count the cost and also prepare others for counting the cost, then they will not be prepared to follow Jesus. They won't. If a person has not counted the cost, then when they come up against the cost, they will either turn away or fall away. They'll either turn away because they'll say, well, this is too hard and that's not what I signed up for. Or they will fall away, so to speak, because they'll just assume, well, Jesus isn't really what I thought he was. The reality is, in both of those cases, they just were not spiritually prepared for the cost of discipleship. And this is why Jesus says, count the cost. The passage we read today is one of the places where Jesus outlines the cost of following him. And it's uncomfortable. But he said this to his disciples and to us because we needed to know it. So, what is the cost? Well, he talks about three things. He says to his disciples, there's three things that are coming. Three things that are coming for those who follow him. And I'll give you all three, and then we're going to go through them one at a time. The first is, he says, there's going to be a coming hatred from the world. The second is that there's going to be a coming helper from the Father. And the third is there's going to be a coming hour of persecution. So let's take them one at a time. First of all, he says, there's a coming hatred from the world. Jesus tells his disciples and us that as they follow him, they should not be shocked when those who follow him experience hatred and animosity from the unbelieving world around. In fact, he says, that's actually what you should expect if you are going to follow me. You're going to have to expect that. And he gives five reasons why we should expect the world's hatred from the unbelieving world. And let me give you all five of them. Number one, he says, because the world hated Jesus first. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. This is something people often miss. You know, when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus was not universally liked by people. He did have a lot of popularity, and there were a lot of people that liked him, but there were just as many, if not more, who really did not like him or turned away when the teachings got hard. Some people hated Jesus because he stole their popularity. He was a popular teacher, and they were no longer popular when he came. Some people hated Jesus because he threatened their authority. Some people hated him because he exposed their hypocrisy. And some people hated him so much that they made it their mission to kill him and eventually succeeded in doing so. Jesus experienced a great deal of hatred from the unbelieving world. And the same thing is true today. Jesus is still hated today. Now, I know when I say that, some of you are questioning in your minds. So you're saying that's not true. Jesus is he's very popular. Well, he's certainly loved by those who follow him. And you might even think, well, even among those who don't follow Jesus, he's pretty much universally liked. But let me just say this. I think that the world likes Jesus as long as Jesus is domesticated. The world likes Jesus as long as he is domesticated. What I mean by that is if you present a domesticated version of Jesus who always behaves and never says anything offensive, yes, the world likes Jesus. But when you present the biblical Jesus, the Jesus who calls people to repent of their sin, the Jesus who says, I am the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so all of the other ways are roads to destruction. The Jesus who says, I am going to one day judge the world and you will have to stand before me and give an account. If you present that Jesus, you will get a very different reception from the world. And I would say that the biblical Jesus is not well received by the world. In fact, in many cases, he's hated by the world. R.C. Sproul writes these words. He says, unbelievers can tolerate Christ only as long as he is stripped of his real identity. But if Jesus' followers proclaim the real Christ, the biblical Christ, and demonstrate their allegiance to him, they are despised by this world. The first reason that we should not be surprised by the world's hatred is because Jesus said, the world hated me first. It's number one. Here's the second. We shouldn't be surprised because a disciple is not of this world. Verse 19 says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is a very simple truth, but a very important truth about Christ and the world. The world loves people who conform to its mold, and the world hates people who don't conform to its mold. It's just a basic, simple truth. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. He actually gives instructions for how to be loved by the world. You want to know it? I don't even have to write a book about it. I'll give you. It's one step. If you want to be loved by the world, it's very simple. Conform your life to the norms, morals, practices, and beliefs of the world, and you will be very loved by the world. If, however, you conform your life to Jesus, you will not be well liked by the world in many cases because you are refusing to conform yourself to the fallen world. I want to tell you that there are many people, even people who would identify as followers of Christ or entire churches or in some cases entire denominations that have taken the path of conforming themselves to the world in order to be more well received by the world. In other words, we want to be more acceptable to the world, and so let's adapt our beliefs, our behaviors, according to the world, so that we will be more acceptable. Some churches no longer teach about sin, because that's offensive to the world. Some would no longer teach that Jesus is the only way, because that's offensive to the world. Or some would say, we've abandoned the biblical teachings about sexuality, or marriage, or gender, because that's offensive to the world. Well, let me tell you something. I mean, if you conform to the world, you will be loved by the world, but you will no longer be following Jesus. You're just following the world. And the reality Jesus is saying here is that he calls his disciples out of the world to a different way of life. And if you walk that road, you will have to be prepared for a cost. Listen to these words from New Testament scholar D.A. Carson. He writes, "The world hates because the world and the church are mutually exclusive, and the world resents any lack of conformity to itself. The Christian, by definition, stands under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the world, by definition, does not stand under that lordship. The church and the world are therefore heading in different directions, operating under different orders, and cherishing distinct allegiances. So we should not be surprised by the world's animosity, because not only did the world hate Jesus first, but because the disciple is not of this world." Here's the third thing he says. We shouldn't be surprised because the disciple is not greater than his master. Verse 20, he says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." What Jesus is using here is an argument from the greater to the lesser. He's using himself as the greater, his followers as the lesser. And he's saying, look, if I was not exempted from suffering, if I was not exempted from persecution, if I, being the Son of God, was not exempted from the hatred of the world, why should my followers expect to get an exemption? I think some people think they should get an exemption. It's like, well, I'm living a good Christian life. Shouldn't I be exempted from hardship? Shouldn't I be exempted from animosity? Shouldn't I be exempted from suffering? Well, Jesus wasn't exempted. He wasn't exempted from any of those things. And he says, look, a disciple is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. This is something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood. Many of you have heard Dietrich Bonhoeffer's story. He was a Christian living in Germany during World War II, and he participated in the resistance against Hitler during that time. Eventually, he was imprisoned and then executed in a German concentration camp. But he wrote a number of books before he died, and one of those books, the most famous one, was called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he wrote these words. He said, "Suffering is the badge of the true Christian. The disciple is not above his master. Luther reckoned suffering among the marks of the true church. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer." Now, let me be clear here. Christians are not sort of sadomasochistic people. We're not out looking for suffering and trying to bring suffering upon ourselves. But what he's saying is that we should expect that that's going to be a normal experience and not surprising experience in the Christian life, because it's what Jesus experienced. It's a very normal thing, because we're followers of Jesus, and a disciple is not greater than his master. And we suffer sometimes because we follow him. It's very important to note that. There are wrong reasons to suffer. I've made this point before. When Christians are being persecuted, it's important that we make sure we're being persecuted for the right reasons. If you're experiencing hatred and animosity simply because you're an annoying person, or you're a very angry person, you're just a jerk, well, that's not a badge of honor. The suffering that is talked about here is suffering particularly because we associate ourselves with Jesus and follow him. So there are right reasons to suffer and wrong. But the suffering talked about here is the kind of persecution and animosity that one experiences because we embrace the life of a disciple. And that is normal and to be expected. A disciple's not greater than his master. Here's a fourth thing. He says, we should not be surprised. We should expect this because the world does not know God. Verse 21 says, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." The Bible says we were created to know God. And in fact, that the reality of his character and his existence is printed on creation, and it's even imprinted upon our own consciences. But because of sin, our minds have been darkened, and we suppress the knowledge of God, and we even reject our Creator. And not only does the fallen world reject the Father, but they reject the Son. And you may remember, way back in the first chapter of John's Gospel, he said, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him." And the world doesn't know him because the world is in sin. And because the world does not know God, the world rejects the Son of God. And because the world rejects the Son of God, the world will also reject those who follow the Son of God. And so we should expect it and not be surprised, because the world does not know God. And here's the fifth reason he gives. We shouldn't be surprised, but we should expect this, because Christ exposed the world's sin. Christ exposed the world's sin. Verse 22 says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." So words are a little bit confusing, but when Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin," he's not saying that if he hadn't come, that the world would be innocent. The world is already guilty of sin before Jesus comes and after he comes. So he's not saying that. I think when he's talking about guilty of sin, first of all, he's talking about a very specific sin, and it's the sin of seeing the Son of God after he's come and then now rejecting the Son of God. So the ultimate revelation has come. God has revealed himself most clearly and most definitively through his Son, and the world has rejected that, and therefore the world stands guilty of really what you might call the ultimate sin. Back in chapter 3 of John, he's already said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light." Why? He says, because their works were evil. So when Jesus came into the world, you might say he left the world without excuse. Nobody could say, well, there wasn't a definitive enough revelation. There wasn't a good enough revealing from God. No, the definitive revelation came, and it ends all excuses. The Son of God has come. The world stands guilty of that sin. And Jesus, on a greater level than that even, is one who exposed the sin of the world. He's the light of the world, and therefore he came, and as he came, he exposed the darkness of the world. Back in John 3:20, he said, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed." One of the reasons why the world does not like Jesus is because no one, and I mean no one, wants their sin exposed. How many of you here want your sin exposed? Nobody wants their sin exposed. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He is the radiance and purity of the holiness of God himself, and just to stand in his presence exposes you. And the light of the world comes, shines into the darkness, the world is exposed, and the world flees because nobody wants to have their sin exposed. In the same way, you could say that for Christians today. Those who follow Jesus are not liked because there's a sense in which those who follow Jesus expose the world's sin. What I mean by that is that I think one of the reasons the world does not like people who walk in step with God is because it shows how out of step the rest of the world is, and people hate to be seen as out of step. And so just like Jesus exposes the sin of the world, it is true in a sense that his followers do as well, and therefore he says you should expect to be hated. So Jesus told his disciples there's a coming hatred from the world. We should expect it because the world hated Jesus first, because a disciple is not of this world, because a disciple is not greater than his master, because the world does not know God, and because Christ exposed the world's sin. Now, second thing he says is there is something else coming, and that's a coming helper from the Father. So the picture is not all bleak. I know that maybe you're sitting here thinking this morning, maybe I should have stayed home and just snuggled back in bed. The picture is not all bleak. Verse 26, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." This is really interesting. We've already seen part of what he's saying here. Jesus is going away. He's been telling his disciples this for a couple chapters. He's going away, but he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send them the Helper. Back in chapter 14, you recall, he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus has already made clear the Holy Spirit's coming, and he will be with you and he will be in you, which means if you are a follower of Jesus, you are never, ever alone. You always have the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding with you and in you. We've already seen that truth, and that is good news. But now he's saying something else. He's adding to that, and he's saying the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will also testify to the world. In other words, you will not be alone in your testimony. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to the world, and you will bear witness. In fact, what's interesting is if you look at Scripture, those two things are interconnected. So the witness of the Holy Spirit and the witness of the disciples are not disconnected, but in many times they're one and the same. The way the Holy Spirit testifies is through the testimony and the witnessing of believers themselves. So look, for instance, at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. He says, "When they deliver you over," it's another place he's talking about persecution. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Isn't that interesting? John, he says, the Holy Spirit will bear witness, and you will bear witness. And what we see if we look at the whole of Scripture is that those two often are interconnected to one another. That we can take heart, because even as uncomfortable as it may seem to talk about Jesus and receive animosity from other people, to be in the situation which is so uncomfortable where when we express our faith, we know we may be receiving rejection, we can take comfort in that moment because Jesus promises the Holy Spirit is going to testify through you. And you may not understand how that's going to work. You may not even understand what that might result in. But God has made a promise, and that is that you're not just sitting out there on a limb somewhere, but the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to be with you. And that brings us to the third part of this passage, because there's not just this coming hatred from the world and this coming Helper from the Father, but there's also a coming hour of persecution. In the opening verses of chapter 16, Jesus says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming that when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." What Jesus is saying here is there is a coming hour of persecution for his disciples. And during that hour, he said that at its most severe, there's going to be people who are trying to kill you, and they will think that in doing so, they are actually serving God. Now, he's saying this to his disciples, and of course, they faced that. Most of the disciples were martyred for their faith. But I think there's a larger point that's going on here, and that is that Jesus is telling the church as a whole, and you and I, that throughout church history, there will be times where the church faces bouts of severe persecution. Not all the time, not consistently throughout all of church history. We know that's not the case. But there will be different times where there are severe bouts of persecution. We see that going around the world today. There are different places where there are severe bouts. And we don't know what the future holds for any of us, but nobody's exempted. And why does Jesus tell them this? He says in verse 4, "I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." What's his purpose? He says, "I'm telling you this so that when it comes, you can remember and say, oh, Jesus said this was going to happen. I shouldn't be surprised. I shouldn't be caught off guard. I shouldn't be shaken. This is exactly what he said to expect. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, there will be those who don't expect that. And unfortunately, I think if you have not counted the cost and you have not had that as an expectation, you will be totally unprepared to face that when the time comes. And many people who are not prepared will either, as I said, they will either turn away or they will drift away or they will fall away because they simply have not understood what Jesus is telling us here. And so I want you to see something. The reason that Jesus is telling us these very hard words, and I know these are hard words this morning, and I have trouble really with these words, but the reason he's telling them these words is not to make us depressed. It's not to make us downcast and just downtrodden. It's to strengthen us so that we are ready for whatever might come in our lives. I don't know what's coming in our lives. I don't know what's coming in our generation. But Jesus wants us to be ready for whatever might come and to have us be strengthened. And we need to remember that the way of the Savior is the way of the cross. Jesus was persecuted unto death, but he rose victorious 3 days later and ascended into heaven, where he now sits on the throne of the universe, which means you and I follow a Savior who is not defeated. He's victorious, and he reigns victorious right now. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's victorious today. He will be victorious tomorrow, and he'll be victorious throughout eternity. And so you and I can take heart and walk forward in faith, knowing that, yes, there may be difficult times to come. Yes, there may be hatred from the world, but I follow a victorious king, and he's already defeated the worst of it. And so I know that he can lead me safely home. I want to close with these words written by Charles Wesley. He said this: "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. From strength to strength, go on. Wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand complete at last." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for telling us what we need to hear. And we know that sometimes when we open the scriptures, there are things that we don't want to hear, but you give us exactly what we need to hear. So Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us today in the faith, give us confidence in the Christian journey, give us joy knowing that you are victorious already, and therefore all who follow you will be victorious. May this be our strength. May this be our hope, Lord. And we pray that you would provide us with everything we need to be faithful on the journey which you have set before us until that day when you call us home. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.